Good Easter morning, church. Welcome guests, friends. Welcome everyone who's joining us online today, live stream, or even later. We are glad that we can be connected for worship. My name is Rockford Johnson. I'm a senior pastor here, and it's just a great joy to serve with you in this great mission to bring change and goodness and hope and beauty to the world and to change our lives as well. The ushers, the ushers are not passing the connection pads. But we will do that, and we'll ask you to leave your name in those, if you would, and let the people around you know that you're here and be able to see each other's names on those pads. I want you to know that in the atrium after this service, we have a picture booth set up, and after the earlier services, we had some pastries and hot cross buns. We're not doing that because it's lunchtime after this service. But if you want to go over there and fellowship and greet each other, you might want to take some of those Easter pictures today, and then you can text them to yourself immediately, and it's a wonderful thing. And so I invite you to do that. Let us know how we can pray for you. Send us your messages on our prayer request button on the website, mcfarlandumc.org. You can go there and click on that button. Or there are cards in the pews, and if you'll let us know how we can pray for you, we will do that. To let you know where we are in our standing on the promises, just briefly, our campaign. We had Commitment Sunday last week, and we came in at over 92%, and we are thankful and saying amen to the glory of God. We know that the rest of that is on its way, and we'll soon be at or over that goal, and we thank you, church, for that today. So let us remember, this is the day, this is the amazing Easter day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We begin a new sermon series today called Return to Laughter, about how we can flourish with the joy of life in deeper and more meaningful and more effective ways, how we can return to laughter today from grave exile to Easter exuberance. Would you stand with me for the Easter greeting and then for our processional hymn? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Thank you. Please join with me in our Easter affirmation of faith as printed in your bulletin. We belong to God, eternal and infinite, creator of all things and all that is to come. We follow Christ, who comes to us from God and reveals God to us. He heals people and transforms lives. He calls us to join in his ministry. He was crucified, died, and was raised again by God, and reigns over all creation. And he bids us to die and rise with him in the service of the healing of the world. We are moved by the Holy Spirit, together with the communion of saints, as members of the body of Christ, God's holy universal church. We are confident in the forgiveness of sin, the power of resurrection, and the reality of eternal life. In all things, it is our desire to follow Christ by the grace of the Holy Spirit for God's glory. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just say, it is really wonderful to see you on this Easter morning. It's good to be together. Let's enter into an attitude of prayer. On this Easter morning, we welcome you, Lord Jesus, into our lives. We welcome your resurrection, for it is life-changing, life-giving, and life-sustaining. We welcome the hope that the resurrection brings to our world. We welcome the joy it brings to our darkness. We welcome the empty tomb, for we know that it means you are on the loose and you are at work in miraculous ways. Lord, may your resurrection give life to those who feel lifeless, those who are just going through the motions, and those who are struggling with uncertainty, with doubt, with difficult circumstances, with illness, or the death of a loved one. Lord, may your resurrection give us hope and give hope to those who are in the midst of despair, those who feel hopeless and those who've given up all hope. Lord, may your resurrection give joy to those who feel no joy, lost their joy, who have had their joy snuffed out. We celebrate today and proclaim that death does not have the last word, that life, light will always overcome darkness, and that today we can stand on a peace that passes all understanding. Lord Jesus, we ask you to be on the loose in this world as the risen one. And now, as resurrection people, we join together in the words that Jesus taught us by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Please stand and join us in singing hymn 304, "Easter People, Raise Your Voices."
As we come into our time of offering this morning, we remember the great sacrifice that God made through Jesus Christ for all of humanity. And now we have the opportunity to sacrifice a portion of what we've been blessed with to advance the cause of Jesus Christ here and around the world. Each Easter here at McFarland, we actually take two offerings. We'll just pass the plate once, but you can give to our special Easter offering, which goes to our utilities assistance, or you can give to our general budget. We're thankful for whatever you're able to give today. And we have a few ways to give through the passing plate. You can give online at mcfarlandumc.org/give or through our McFarland app. Let us pray. Receive these gifts and offerings, O God, for the advancement of your kingdom here on earth. Multiply them so that they may be used to change lives that change the world. Bless those who give and guide those who spend these your gifts. In Christ's resurrected name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Seated. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. Hear now these words. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, and following him, he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would meet us in this moment, that you would pour out your Spirit on us and among us, that we might hear what you have to say, that we might catch an inkling of your direction for our lives, that we might catch the power of this message of hope. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. Did Jesus laugh? Nowhere in the gospel writings is it recorded that Jesus laughed. Of course, there are hundreds of thousands of moments in Jesus' life that are not recorded in writing. Surely he must have laughed. He was human. Or should we say, surely he must have laughed. He was divine. He was, of course, acquainted with grief, and even before his suffering and death. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus reported mass crucifixions about the time of Jesus' childhood at Sepphoris, a village just 4 miles from Nazareth, his hometown. We could imagine Joseph walking that road lined with that cruel spectacle and weeping. We know Jesus wept and felt the impact of tragedies, large and small. But did he laugh? In the CBS miniseries movie Jesus from the year 2000, there is this scene about Jesus' first encounter with Simon Peter. So Simon and James, poor, hardworking fishermen by trade, are bringing Simon's boat to shore as Andrew, John, and others approach with Jesus. Now, Simon is clearly tired and testy, having been fishing all night, irritated because his brothers skipped the fishing work, chasing after Jesus, and they've come in with an empty boat. But John and Andrew are giddy with excitement, telling Simon that the guy over there on the shore is the Messiah. They point to Jesus, who in the movie is throwing rocks like you do when you try to skip them across the water. Well, skepticism spreads across Simon's face, and we see Jesus chuckle, apparently because he's been able to actually skip a rock over the water. Well, Simon looks askance at Jesus, judging him unlikely to be the agent of God's salvation. And he shouts to John, "Have you gone mad too?" And then he asks Jesus, "Where are you from?" And when Jesus says, "Nazareth," they all laugh a little as one of them quips that now proverbial question, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Well, Jesus walks out into the dock and onto the boat, looks Simon in the face and says, "If you took me out, I could fill the net." Simon replies with sarcasm, "Climb aboard, everyone. The Messiah is going to fill our boat." And then he turns to Jesus and he says, "Then where are the fish?" And Jesus says, "Further out, where it's deep." "Well, that's original," Simon moans. And then John says, "Simon, he's the one. We saw him turn water into wine." He says, "Really? Andrew, scoop up some of that lake water. I could use a cup of wine." They go a little bit farther, and Jesus stands up and says, "Right here, cast the net." And so as Simon gets ready to throw the net in, he says to his brother Andrew, "I'm only doing this so that you will stop following this guy." Before the net has time to sink into the water, and against Simon's smirky protest, Jesus says, "Pull it in." And you can see the disbelief on Simon's face. "Pull it in." And when the net breaks the surface, full of boisterous, gleaming fish, everyone bursts into laughter. John laughs and Jesus laughs. And Simon says, "Stop laughing, help us." So Jesus kneels down beside Simon on the edge of the boat, shoulder to shoulder, enjoying Simon's chagrin, and helps pull the net aboard. You know, when we are trying to make sense of life's tragic moments, whether it be sickness and loss in our personal lives, pervasive and chronic ills such as poverty, famine, hatred, human violence, or acute cases of massive abuse and destruction like that unfolding in Ukraine, I believe in all faith-informed seriousness that we are crying out, "Help us start laughing again." As the scripture says, "Restore to us the joy of salvation." We yearn for a return to laughter, holy laughter. The late theologian and sociologist Peter Berger said, "During the moment of comedy, the tragedy of humanity is bracketed, and religion reinterprets the meaning of laughter." The holy, laughter-worthy meaning of Easter, of course, is rooted in the gospel narratives of the resurrection. And today we focus on the scenes of Easter morning as narrated in John's gospel. Other than Jesus, there is one main character, Mary Magdalene. Mary discovers the open tomb and in distress runs to summons the disciples. Mary and two of them then run back to the garden and confirm what she reported. The body is gone. The two men leave, still, we are told, not understanding everything, a bit bewildered. And Mary is left there, surely winded from running and then running back again, out of breath, finding it hard to breathe due to the grip of grief on her heart. Now alone at the tomb, her heart and eyes clouded with hard tears, she looks inside the cave, sees what must be angels sitting there where the body should be, and she hears, "Why are you weeping?" She stumbles out her distress in words about the missing body. And then from outside the tomb, she hears the same question from a man she supposes to be the gardener, someone who would prune the branches and the dead blossoms and someone who helps the garden flourish. And he asks, "Why are you weeping?" Her grief, now raw and wounded by the thought that his body has been removed by some stranger, prompts her to ask the gardener where she can find the body of Jesus, assuming maybe he is the one who moved the body. I imagine wounded tears drip from her chin as she says, "Just tell me where, and I will take care of him." Attached to his body are all the memories of compassion, wise teachings, and hope that have made her whole. If she can find his body, even though a few days dead, she will scoop him up herself, hold his decaying body against her sobbing soul, and honor him with a proper burial. And then there is this amazingly rich and stupendously startling moment narrated with only two words: "Mary, Rabboni." Jesus calls her name, Mary, and she exclaims in Hebrew, "Rabboni, my dear teacher." What inflection was in their voices in that moment? What emotions exploded in her heart? What did her feet do, her arms and hands? What expressions spread across her face? What inevitable flow of words and sounds raced from her heart and mind, spilled from her mouth, while new tears of joy, tears of incredulity, spilled from her eyes? Did she laugh? The very next thing the narrator says, reveals Jesus saying, is, "Do not hold on to me." I believe this gospel leads us to imagine that Mary of Magdala jumps into his space and grabs hold of him in a bear hug that would embarrass the best Alaskan grizzly. It seems to me I see her bouncing up and down, holding to his hands and shrieking, "Oh my God, oh my God, it is you, it is you." I see her throwing her head back and twirling in a dervish of laughter, that uncontrollable laughter that comes from being stunned by the greatest punchline in the inaugural story of our faith. I hear the dawn of Easter laughter, the laughter that celebrates the triumph of love and peace and justice, the laughter that shouts out the end of grave exile and the return of exuberant joy. Mary represents every disciple, every peasant follower, every ruling class devotee who had seen in Jesus the embodiment of God's promised liberation, God's new exodus. She represents all those who lived in grave exile, those who were seriously oppressed and threatened by the cruelty of Roman imperialism, those who were seriously endangered by the first century Jewish insurgency, those who, perhaps like Judas, were hell-bent on violent rebellion, and those who were betrayed by leaders who endorsed injustice by appeasing the imperial domination. Mary represents everyone today who seeks a way out of exile, who seeks freedom from addiction, anxiety, fear, turmoil, entrapment by life-stealing obligations, or the long grip of grief. Her weeping was the cry of disappointed hope Her joy was the laughter of unbelievable new hope. As I imagine it, her laughter was the liturgy of worship that first Easter, her twirling dervish of mirth, the liturgical dance for that Easter celebration. And when she finally caught up with some of those clueless disciples, I imagine that her new spirited laughter made it hard for her to say what she had come to say, and hard for them to catch her sermon of five words. "I," she started, and then maybe she's interrupted by laughter. And then again, "I have seen," and she laughs again with joy. And maybe Peter says, "Come on, Mary, just say it." And then she does, "I have seen the Lord. I have laughed at death." During the late Middle Ages in Germany, there was a long-standing tradition in many Catholic parishes called, in the Latin, Risus Paschalis, Easter laughter. So at the end of the Easter Mass, and in keeping with the idea that by the resurrection of Jesus, God gets the last laugh, the priest would come down among the people after Mass and incite them to great laughter by telling jokes and comic stories, sometimes, and remember this is the Middle Ages, even risque stories. There's record of them turning Mary's visit to the tomb into a skit with comic additions, such as her haggling with an old mean shopkeeper for the burial spices, or turning this race between the two apostles running to the tomb into a comic race. Peter, who comes in second place, is explained because he's limping, or because he's got a bad back, or because he was asleep and didn't get up quickly, and so the other one beats him there. And in some versions, even the risen Christ appearing as the gardener plays a few tricks on Mary. And the church would roar with this Easter laughter as a tangible testimony to the profound merriment born out of the good tidings of Easter Day, the good news of liberation, hope, and new life. You know, the Christian angle on life certainly intends an experience of joy, invites holy laughter. We blend the laughter of eternity with the lamentations of here and now tragedies. We can think for the people of Ukraine amid the horrific tragedy of death, relentless disruption and fear, terrible ravages of war, and multiplied grief. We would dare proclaim and give witness to the hope that the powerful who are ruthless and cruel will be brought down, that those who suffer should be given justice and liberation, that those who die would by grace enter into the eternal joy of the Lord, and that love ultimately triumphs with justice over evil. For our lives and for the world, we proclaim Christ is risen. We proclaim that the Spirit of life rises in and among us as the persistent mystery and unseen power of life and light expressed in Jesus, that the Spirit of the risen Christ empowers us to confront the dark and tragic realities of life. So out on a ranch on the prairie, one of little Tommy's favorite games was to ride his mother's broom like a horse, imitating his dad, who was a rancher and who rode a real horse. And one evening, when it started to get dark, Tommy went into the house and left the broom in the yard. And then in cleaning up after dinner, Tommy's mother asked him to bring her the broom. "But I'm scared. It's dark out there, Mama," he said. And she said, "Tommy, the Lord is out there. Don't be afraid." So Tommy went back through the house to the back door and opened the door, cracked it open into the darkness, and he said, "Lord, if you're out there, hand me the broom." The Lord of life is out there, in here, among us, in you as the perceptible spirit of life and love. The Lord is out there turning darkness to light, inviting us to shine the light of love and brighten the way toward justice, to end the tragedies of hatred and vengeance. The Lord is among us in the ringing of the bells, in the singing of the praise, in the trumpeting of the news, in the praying of the pain, in the music of the soul, in the friendship of the connected, in the whispering of the Spirit. The Spirit of life is within you, calling your name and hoping for your exuberant response, as when Jesus says, Mary, and she says, Rabboni. As when someone who cares deeply about you calls your name. The Spirit of the Risen One is teaching us to find and to create moments of joy and holy laughter in the face of profane challenges. The Spirit of joy is inviting us to a fresh realization of a deeper, fuller, more meaningful life. The Spirit of Christ is among us, urging us together to extend the good news that God is out there seeking the redemption and the liberation of all people in every kind of tragic, destructive circumstance. God is alive among us, within us, in front of us, inviting us to hold tightly to the message of Easter as the way to experience a return to laughter, holy laughter. Let us pray. We're glad, O God, for your grace, for this message of deep, far-reaching, abiding hope. We're grateful that you lift us up, empower us by the mystery working of your Spirit in our lives, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Risen One. And so we offer you our lives. We invite you to lead us, teach us, help us. Help us change the world. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. Would you stand to sing our hymn number 310, 310, He Lives.
Thank you.
Again, we invite you to have fellowship here or over at the atrium, and some of you may want to take advantage of that picture booth and enjoy that as a family and friends. And then I'll ask you to stay and stay standing now for the Hallelujah Chorus. So may the God of all hope fill you with such joy and peace in believing that hope may abound in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.